Welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study. We continue our study on the book of James. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art always a gracious and a good God to all of us. Thou hast always been there for us, even when we were unbelievers. We did not know You. But You have already known us, and You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us when we were Your enemies. And You have chosen us before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful salvation that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, Father, for the word of life, for truly this is the book of life that is able to help us live a life of holiness before Thee and before all men, so that this life one day will be found pleasing in Thy sight. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May Thy Holy Spirit be our teacher once again tonight, and grant to us attentive ears and receptive hearts, that the word of God will take root and bear fruit in the hearts of all of Your blood-bought children, and perchance some might even come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Bless us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, and may Thy Holy Spirit open our eyes and illumine our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Tonight, we shall look at James chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Please allow me to read to you the two verses. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. James chapter 5 began with a warning to those who were rich, especially those who obtained their wealth by devilish means, by unethical, immoral means. And verse 7 described those who do not have, and so they might be envious, they might long to be like the rich ones. And so the Lord taught us to be patient, and to trust in the Lord, and to wait upon the Lord to establish our faith. But we must stop measuring ourselves by the abundance of what we possess, for that is the clarion call of the God of this world. And that is what the world had swallowed and accepted and believed in. But we are not of the world. We have been delivered from the world. And therefore, such yardstick of measuring our life must be in Christ and no longer according to the standards and the ways of the world. So what exactly is God's standard? Well, verses 11 and 12, God revealed to us what is a blessed man, or who are the blessed ones. The word blessed, of course, simply means happy. And the word blessed actually is what the King James have translated it, counted them happy. Who are the ones that God continued to regard or count as blessed or happy on this earth? And since we are supposed to stop measuring ourselves by the abundance of what we possess, and therefore we can be happy even though we do not have much material possessions on earth, God will see us as happy. God will see us as blessed. And then for those who are well off, and since we are also told to stop measuring yourself by what you possess, you can also be considered as happy or blessed by God, but not in terms of your big houses and your luxurious life. This word blessed throughout the Old and the New Testament, even though they are two different Hebrew and Greek words, but the meaning remains the same. A person is blessed according to the scriptures is defined as someone who is personal in his relationship with God. He has a personal, intimate relationship with God. He knows he's going to heaven. He knows his sins have been forgiven. He knows that he has been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for his happiness is the key. Many of us can be happy for many reasons. You don't have to be a Christian to be a happy person. And so you see many happy families who are non-believers, who are non-Christians, and they're very happy because everything is smooth sailing. Children are good. They are doing well in their studies. Everyone is healthy. The father's job is stable. Everyone is doing everything according to their heart's desire. And it seems to come to pass. They can have their annual holidays. They can go to many different countries, and financially they are pretty sound and secure. And so they can enjoy some semblance of happiness. But do they have any relationship with God? No, they do not have. And therefore, from God's perspective, God will not count them as blessed. They might think they are, but it is how God regards us that matters, because how God regards us will impact eternity. How God regards us means that he is the one who holds the key to enter into the pearly gates, into heaven. And therefore, God says, those who have a personal relationship with me, that means you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and you know that you have been delivered from the dominion of sin, the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, including the guilt of sin. You see, sometimes, like a criminal who has been pardoned by the president, the stigma of a criminal being found guilty remains. So he may walk around and people will know, well, you are still a criminal. It's just that the president has pardoned you. But that is not the case of a Christian when the Bible says that we have been pardoned. The pardon that God gives to us in Christ, when all our sins have been removed, includes the guilt of sin. We are no longer guilty. We are free. Because everything that we have done wrong against God, every iniquity, every transgression, the Lord Jesus Christ had paid in full before God's throne of grace and mercies. And that is why when you think of a believer, a sinner who has been delivered, it must include this fourfold deliverance, bondage of sin, whereby he no longer is under the power of sin to do sinful things according to the will of the sinful master. He is also no longer under the dominion of sin. He now has the strength and power from God not to sin. And he is also no longer a guilty person walking around like a pardoned criminal. He is now pardoned, but he is a pardoned saint. And of course, the penalty of sin, your eternity, is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, for nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Heaven awaits you. Now, this is a blessed person from God's perspective. Behold, we count them blessed. So now the question that we're going to look at tonight is, what are these blessed ones? And I hope all of us desire to be blessed, to be considered as part of these blessed ones. From God's perspective, of course, not from our own. From God's perspective. So what exactly are the elements, the criteria of a blessed person from God's perspective? Now, of course, this list is not exhaustive, but from these two verses, we see three. If you have these three, you will also have the rest of what it means to be a blessed one in the eyes of God. So what is the first? Well, the Bible says, we count them happy, that means we continue to count them happy, which endure. Right? The word endure is actually in the past tense, where the emphasis is on the action. Not so much the time when you have been enduring or how long you've been enduring, but the act of endurance has already begun in your life. That is the meaning of the word endure. Simply put, in English, another word is persevere. Persevere in what? We know of sportsmen and women, especially those who run the marathon or the ultra marathon, where they run the 100-kilometer race. These people train. They wake up, I was told, every morning, 4 or 5 a.m., and then they will finish one normal marathon before they come home, shower and change, and then go to work. And then the next morning, they will do the same thing at least 5 times a week in order to prepare themselves to endure the grueling 100-kilometer race. And that's one form of endurance where it is entirely physical and mental, of course, because they say that usually it's mental. It begins with the mind. But in our biblical context, as the Bible tells us, since the blessedness is with reference to our relationship with God, which is entirely spiritual, then this endurance has to focus on spiritual matters. The object of endurance will have to be our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we persevere to the very end, every moment and every phase of our sojourn here on earth, as it evolves and as it changes, as we age, as relationships change with time. We must pass every test. We must endure through every trial, every obstacle, regardless. We have really started enduring. That's why it is past tense and the emphasis on the action. Every believer, the moment you become truly born again in Christ, this perseverance has begun. You will face seduction, threats, temptations. How you hold on and endure to the end, it's going to be key and crucial. You may have a student enduring very well when he goes to school. His friends may seduce him, tempt him, mock him. Now that he has become a believer, he gives thanks before his meal. And his friends may know that he's a believer or she is a believer. And then they will try their best to seduce the student. Come, come, join us. Mom, Dad, nobody is around. Why don't you come? You don't tell them, they won't know, so they won't be angry and they won't be hurt. It's only when they know, then they get upset and angry, right? So keep it a secret. It's okay. That is how the world thinks. To the world, they want to please mom and dad. That is how they relate to obedience. Keep it from mom and dad so that they won't get hurt, and so they do naughty things. It's only when they know, then they get hurt and then they get upset. So if we keep it from them and hide it from them, it should be fine. But to a child of God, it's not obeying mom and dad that is important to them. That is the byproduct. The more important and most important actually is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But these friends of yours may taunt you and they might even threaten you with ostracism. And then they will tease you nonstop when you go to school simply because you refuse to succumb to their seduction and temptation. You endure. Mental, physical, emotional, these are all part and parcel of this word endurance. And sometimes perhaps the non-physical, the emotional, and the mental may be much harder to persevere, to endure, than the physical. See, we live in a law-abiding country where the physical part is not like what it was in the days of the first, second, and third century, where they literally would be crucified, burned, and fed to the lions, and imprisoned simply because they say, "I want to be a Christian." Living in Singapore, the law will protect us in that sense. But then they will taunt us and undermine and attack our emotions and our mind. We all like to have friends. Nobody likes to be ostracized and be all alone when they go to school. Nobody likes to have people, their classmates, whisper behind their backs and make them so miserable, and they laugh at you as if you are the class clown. But for Jesus' sake, will you endure? Will you hold on to your Christian principle that you have learned from your parents or from church, but above all from Scripture, from the Lord Himself? And the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance all the many portions of God's word that you have learned. Would you lean upon them and draw much strength from them and endure? That no matter how they might mock you and laugh at you, you will not sin against your Lord Jesus Christ. You will hold on to your faith. And thank God many of you passed the test. And then you enter into the university life, polytechnic life, which will be a totally different school system, where you have to become more independent, where you do not need to wear school uniform anymore. And then now you may have some who are very, very good in fashion parade. And then you might feel that you are not fashionable enough. And then you begin to long for more money now, to dress up like everybody else, especially those girls or guys or clique that you look up to, that you're fond of, that you want to be part of. And so you like to dress like them, talk like them, behave like them, not knowing that this is another test of your endurance. Whether you will pass, you pass the secondary school level, will you pass the polytechnic and university level or the junior college level? Endure. Up to this point in time, James used a past tense that they did. Now he encouraged them, will you continue to endure to the very end? The ones who are blessed will, by the mercies and the grace of God, they will. And then when they change and enter into the working world, and then when they get married, when they have children, and then when the children become teenagers, you enter into the adult and the senior adult age, you continue to endure. And you look at some of our seniors in the church, those belong to the senior adults and the golden years, how they also have to struggle and endure. But no longer according to the books now, it's now according to their life. And when their children want to marry an unbeliever, now the endurance is emotional and mental once again. It's not going to be physical. Will they pass the test and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ if their son or their daughter now decides to be willful and marry an unbeliever or a professing believer of a denomination that belongs to the ecumenical movement, which is another way of breaking your heart? But that is also another form of endurance that you have to pass. The ones who are blessed, that the Lord says, I count you blessed and I continue to count you happy or blessed because I know you will endure. But what if we stumble and fall? Well, when we stumble and fall, that brings us to the next element of a blessed person. He experienced God's mercy. Example, look at Job. Job's endurance when the trial entered into his life, and it was an unimaginable, painful trial, which was mental, emotional, and definitely spiritual as well, and physical, because he suffered balls on his body that he had to sit on ashes to find some relief. He had to get broken pieces of pottery to scrape his skin, his boils, his sores, in order to find some relief. It must have been so torturous. And to lose all your sons and daughters within a short moment of time. To lose one would have been a nightmare, but to lose all of them, he endured a test that really put him on a very different level whenever we think of the patience of Job. And that's why the Lord cited him as an example. His patience, his endurance, his testing was all the way up to the very, very limit of human endurance. You have heard of the patience of Job, have you not? We all know the book of Job. We all know, especially his three friends who tried to help him based upon a wrong approach, a wrong evaluation of the situation. They added more salt to his open wounds. And the Bible said here, they have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Now, the end of the Lord means the end of his trial and what the Lord did for him. What did the Lord do for him? The Lord showed mercy, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Was Job perfect? Yeah, he was perfect before the trial. We know that. The Bible made that clear in the first two chapters of Job. It was not because of any transgression on his part, but it was a clear test. The Lord revealed that. When Satan came, when it was time for the sons of God to report to God, Satan came and said to the Lord, after the Lord asked him, "Where have you been?" "Oh, I've been going round, back and forth, to and fro, around the earth." "Oh, have you seen my faithful servant Job?" "Of course he is faithful. He is very devoted to you. You bless him with good health and wealth. Of course he will take them away from him, and I'm sure he is going to curse you." So the Lord said, "All right, don't touch his body. You take everything away from him. Take away his wealth. You take away his family, but don't touch his body." And that was exactly what the devil did. Within a brief moment in time, he became a very, very poor man. And he lost his children. He was a broken man. Losing wealth was one thing, but losing his family, his children, devastated him. But he held on to the faith. He did not curse God. He did not say anything wrong. Even when the wife, later on, would goad him, "Why do you still want to hold on to Jehovah? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," was his conclusion. And then he suffered the pain of sickness. And God told Satan, "You cannot take his life. You can disease his body, but you cannot take his life." Of course, Job did not know that. And so his body was diseased. And so now he experienced excruciating pain. No more wealth, no more health, no more sons and daughters. Then he began. His friends came. They were together for about a week. And then Job started to speak. And then his three friends took turns to speak as well. We all know that. And when Job started to speak, he began to transgress. He cursed the day he was born. He complained about so many things. He even dared to ask God, "I want an audience. I feel I have been unjustly treated. I want an audience before you." And that's why at the end, when the Lord himself spoke to him after the young man, Eliphaz, chided Job. "Who are you, Job? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I created the clouds, the rain, and so on and so forth? Where were you? You mean I must ask you for permission before I can take your wealth and your health away from you and your sons and your daughters away from you? I must ask Job for permission? Who are you? Where are you?" And so at the end, Job realized and he repented. Now that was the patience of Job. It was not perfect. And that's why the Lord cited Job as an example to encourage us. The Lord also knows that we will also stumble and fall. Of course, we are not going to use Job as an excuse and an example. You see, Job murmured and he cursed the day he was born and he stumbled and he said things that he regretted and he knew that it was wrong and sinful. So therefore, it must also be my liberty to also follow in his footsteps and just utter and murmur and complain like him. No, Job is just simply an example to teach us that the Lord does not expect us to be a perfect, blessed individual enduring everything. The Lord knows that there will be moments in our time where we're going to stumble and fall. But the person who is blessed will, at the end, look at the end of how the Lord dealt with him. He repented, the Lord spoke to him, admonished him, and he repented in all sincerity, and then the Lord blessed him again. The Lord showed mercy because he murmured and complained. He repented. And that's why the word mercy, tender mercy of the Lord, was shown to him. And the Lord was very pitiful, compassionate. It is true of for us today as well. That is a blessed person. He will experience the mercies of God in his life. He will experience the compassion of God. How God will warm his heart. How God will lift up his spirit. How God will plant the seed of hope and turn his eyes toward himself. Just as the Lord turned Job back unto himself, where Job began to learn, and then he confessed and admitted, "At first I thought I knew God, but now I have seen God. I have been drawn closer to the Lord through my endurance, through my patience, albeit it was far from perfect." But he did not curse God and die. He may have cursed the day he was born, but not God himself. He held on to his faith. He continued to hold on and trust the Lord, even though he stumbled at times, just like us. This is our journey. There will be moments we stumble, but we must return and experience the tender mercies of the Lord. And the Lord says, when you do that, you must know in your heart that I will count you blessed, because all those whom I have counted blessed will do that. They will come back to me. They will not turn their back on me when I reach out my tender, loving, merciful hand to draw them back into my bosom. They will come weeping, crying, broken and contrite in heart and spirit, and experience the embrace of a loving, compassionate Heavenly Father. Just like the Father could not wait for the prodigal son to run and reach him. He met him halfway. He was looking, longing day in, day out for this prodigal son to return. And the moment he saw his figure from a distance and knew that it was his prodigal son, the Father went to him, went toward him, and embraced him, and welcomed him home. That is the mercy of God. And therefore, if any one of us out there who may not have endured, we may have allowed our flesh to have the better of us. We may have transgressed, but come back to the Lord. The one who is counted blessed by the Lord will come back. Because Jesus says, "My sheep hears my voice and they follow me." The Lord wants you to return. The Lord wants you to spend whatever time you have left before the Lord returns to be a holy witness unto him. And you cannot do that as long as you remain in this state of iniquity and transgression. Return. Come back and experience my mercy. Come back to God through Christ. Whatever sin, whatever transgression, the Lord says, the blood of my only begotten Son is able to wash away all your sins, and you will be white as snow again. Would you return? The Lord will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and make us whole again in our walk, our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The Blessed One would experience this in his life. That's the second element of a person who is counted blessed by the Lord. First, he endures. Second, when he stumbles and falls, he returns. And the mercies of God, tender mercies, soft, gentle, will lead you back home to the Lord. And the third and final element, you find it in verse 12. A person who is blessed is not only enduring, he will experience God's mercy, he will also be truthful. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, to the rich and to the poor. Guard your tongue. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Now, the Lord is not saying that we cannot make oaths. This verse is similar to the same treatment that the Lord gave in the Sermon on the Mount. When the people in those days refused to break the commandment number 3, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. So they perceived that to mean only when I make an oath in the name of the Lord, then I would break it if I do not keep it. And so therefore, when an oath is made in the name of the Lord, they were very, very serious in observing it. And so if that is true, only in the Lord. So if I make an oath in some other name, in the name of heaven, in the name of earth, or even on my own head, as what the Sermon on the Mount said, then under such circumstances, when it is not heaven, when it is something else, something may be so great, heaven and earth, and the Lord rebuke. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is God's footstool. Your head, you belong to the Lord. So when you make an oath with an intention of not keeping it, that was what the Lord wanted to stop. An abuse, not oath per se. We are supposed to make oath. The covenant is basically an oath. A marriage covenant is an oath. When we join the army as young men in national service, we have to take an oath. We go to court, we have to take an oath. Taking oath is a very, very acceptable thing for everyone to do, including Christians. And those who say, well, I'm a Christian, I refuse to take an oath in the courtroom. When person reason this way and based upon a misunderstanding of verses like James 5:12, you have to wonder whether these people really understand the word of God ever at all. Because if he really understands the word of God, he will not think that way. He will not behave that way. He will not speak that way. He will understand how important an oath is. The Lord make an oath with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, a covenant. He make an oath with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He make oaths. And therefore, we can also make oath. But when we make oath with an intention of not keeping it, that is categorically condemned by God, by the Lord himself in the Sermon on the Mount, and by him through the writing of James in this book. To the rich and to the poor, you must be truthful. Whenever you make an oath, you must spare no effort and try your best to keep it, regardless. And how to do that? Well, God gave us a very simple formula, which is exactly or similar to what the Lord himself said. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The Lord, in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, it's anything that comes from that is evil. That's what the Lord said. But this one is, lest ye fall into condemnation. Not exactly the same. The emphasis is a little different. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, anything more than that is of the evil. That means you plan to lie, you plan to cheat, you plan to deceive. If your yea is not yea and your nay is not nay, that's why evil is going to characterize your life. And a Christian will not do that. He is a child of God, not a child of the devil. The child of the devil is the child of the father of lies. And therefore, yea is nay, nay is yea. You follow your father of the earth, not from above, it's from below. He is the father of lies. If you cannot tell the truth. You see, lying is a very deadly and subtle transgression. You know, when children are not disciplined by parents for lying. And the more they lie, and the more they get away with it, the more they will keep lying. And from childhood to adulthood, they have been lying and lying and lying. What do you think will be their manner of life as an adult? They will become a compulsive liar. And the frightening thing is, the person doesn't even know it, because it has become so ingrained into him since he was a young boy. The parents did not discipline him for telling lies, and he got away with it, and he was perhaps even rewarded for it. And so he has been lying throughout his entire study life and into his working life. And so he will continue to lie even after he joins the church, because it's second nature. But can he really be born again? Yes, of course, God can save anyone and everyone, including such a person. But that person has to be honest with himself when he accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior. If he has an ulterior motive of believing in Christ with a hidden agenda, you think the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know? You think the Lord Jesus Christ will blindly just simply baptize him with the Holy Spirit? The Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. That is why lying is such a deadly and dangerous transgression. It has to and it must be nipped in the bud. Parents with young children, this is a warning and this is a very serious counsel. Your child will tell lies, and you're going to know it. The key is going to be what you're going to do after that. Are you going to treat it as something, just a pat on the hand? Or are you going to lay down a very stern rule and stop it and nip it in the bud before it continues? Because if you don't, you are slowly condemning your child to hell. Lying is ingrained in every sinner, including your lovely little one. Know that for a fact. We are all born with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, pre-programmed to listen to the voice of the father of lies. The moment they are fearful, lying will come straight out of their mouth, because they don't want to be disciplined by you. They will do that. And a day or two later, you're going to find out, are you going to ignore it, or are you going to deal with it immediately the moment you find out? And don't let it ever repeat itself again. Then your children will grow up to be truthful, first to themselves, to their own heart, to their own soul, so that when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can do so with a clean, clear, sincere, genuine conscience. Don't forget, the Bible warns us what kind of nature an unbeliever has: desperately wicked and deceitful. Remember that, desperately wicked and deceitful. And the first person they plan to deceive will be themselves. So much so that when they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have to wonder and ask, is the person deceiving himself as well as he attempts to deceive the Lord Jesus Christ by his false confession? Because there is no change in his life. He may now count himself blessed. The church may count him blessed because the church can't read hearts. But he himself, like the church, our counting, our regard, whether we are or are not blessed, doesn't matter. God's evaluation matters for eternity. His is the only one that matters. And therefore, you want to overcome your weakness in keeping oath. The secret is what James has revealed to us, similar to what the Lord has revealed to us. Let your day-to-day conversation be yea, yea, nay, nay. That means be faithful in the least. That means in your day-to-day conversation, when you speak to people, you tell the truth simply and plainly. And then when it comes to key turning points in your life where you have to make an oath, like getting married, you will be able to keep your word because you have always been keeping your word day in and day out. Your yea is yea, your nay is nay. Now, of course, there may be certain exceptions whereby you are very sincere in saying yes, but there may be some unforeseen circumstances that are beyond your control that may cause you to miss your appointment and it ended up nay. There will be moments like this. But remember, James chapter 5 verse 12 is not about that kind of moments where your sincerity and your intention has always been yes or no, whenever you say it. It's just that certain circumstances prevented you from keeping that appointment. The context here is deliberate deception. And a child of God who is counted blessed by the Lord will not behave in this manner. The Lord says he will be truthful. Because the warning is, lest you fall into condemnation. By whom? By the Lord, of course. Lest you find yourself not blessed, not born again, in other words. You may think you are, by the deceptions of the world. Living in 21st century is very perilous because of the fall away of Christianity. And that means there are more professing believers than true believers in our time. Doesn't matter whether you are BP or not. Please do not think it's just because you are BP, you are definitely born again. Please erase that concept from your head. We are not just referring to Roman Catholics and Charismatics and Evangelicals. Every one of us must make sure that we belong to the Blessed Ones from God's perspective. And he gave us three very clear elements to help us evaluate ourselves. Will you hold on to your Lord Jesus Christ and follow the scriptures regardless? No matter how adverse your circumstances might be, you will hold on to Christ. And when you stumble and fall, you will repent and come back to the Lord and experience his mercies, tender mercies. And then you will always be truthful. First to your own heart before the Lord, and then to others. Be truthful. These are the key elements of one whom the Lord calls blessed. A person who is happy because he has a personal, intimate relationship with his God. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee, for thou truly art a patient and a long-suffering and merciful God to all of us. We thank thee, O Lord, that in Christ Jesus, every sinner could be counted as blessed in your sight. And yet, Lord, in the 21st century, with Christianity having fallen away, we live in perilous times. And sometimes the gospel that has been presented to us that we believe sincerely might not be the gospel according to scriptures. We thank thee, Father, for passages like this that will give us the elements or the evidence of one who is truly born again, whom you count as blessed in your eyes. Someone who will endure and hold on to Jesus Christ, regardless of the adversities that he encounters in life. And when he stumbles and falls, he will repent and come back to the Lord and experience thy tender mercies in his life. May you will restore the peace in his heart and the joy of salvation now that he has repented of his sin and returned unto thy mercies and thy grace. And he will be a truthful person. But yea is yea, nay is nay. Just as God, who cannot lie, is now a child of God, he will not lie. Bless us with thy truth, O Lord, And may thou touch the hearts of all who have tuned in tonight. Perchance some who may have not endured and stumbled and have fallen. May they repent and experience thy tender mercies and be counted blessed in thy holy sight. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night and God bless.